Oh. Father, we have in our hands thy precious word. And from Genesis to Revelation, we know that it's all the word of God that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, our God and our Father, this afternoon, now as we are in thy presence, we would look to thee for guidance and direction. We pray that the Spirit of God, who is in our midst, to lead, guide, and direct. We pray that thou wouldst lead us to a portion of thy precious word, in which there might be that which is ministered for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So we do pray, and we give thanksgiving, our God and Father, knowing that thou dost delight to bless and encourage thy children in this long wilderness journey until that blessed rapturous moment when we shall hear that assembling shout, the dead in Christ and we which are alive shall be caught up to be in thy presence, our God and Father, and to have thy beloved Son who delights to serve, to minister unto us the joys of the Father's heart and the Father's home unendingly, eternally. And now, our God and our Father, again, we commend the meeting to thee and pray for thy guidance and direction. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Books. And of those 66 books, I think it is, there's only one of them of which the first word is gone. Let's read the first chapter of that one. It's Hebrews. Not Genesis, it's Hebrews. That feel right?
What chapter was that, brother?
First chapter of Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth him the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Those last three words, heirs of salvation. That's everyone in this room, I trust. Heirs of salvation. Well, this is a wonderful book, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. And this book begins with God speaking. It tells us how he spoke in the Old Testament. Hebrews would be Jews, their fathers, Israelites, and in different times, various manners, up till the New Testament, God was using the prophets. He used all the way from Moses up to Malachi. But now it says these last times, that's since the cross. He has spoken to us in Son. Now that's the last voice that God has for man. That's the ultimate. There's nothing beyond that. It's Christ. So I hope we can get a lot of Christ out of this as we take it in. It's so choice.
In Genesis chapter 1, just going back a moment, be God with sundry times, we started with God there. It's nice to see that in the Trinity, the Word doesn't occur in the Word of God, but the truth of it starts right in Genesis chapter 1. And so in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural form of God. In the beginning, God, we could add now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we know that truth. And then to keep the unity of the Godhead in mind, created is bara, B-A-R-A. That's a singular verb. So in the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He, acting as one, created the heavens and the earth. Didn't all begin with a bang. It was the act and the work of God.
It's the eternal God. God is. That's the first thing. God is. God is. Always is. There's no past, present, and future to Him. It's all present. And there's two other things that God is. And that's light. Light reveals. We're getting that through the whole book. And there's love. That comes out in Christ. Love. God is love. We can remember those three things. God is. He's the eternal God. And He's talking to men. He had men chosen out before the foundation of the world. How wonderful to know that. To see that He had us in view before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians. But God loved His creature. And He's been speaking since Genesis. He spoke orally for years and years. I think the first written word that I know of in this book is in Exodus. And it's remarkable. The first thing that they were to write in a book was that they were to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That was given before the law. Right before the law. That's the old man that's taken over by the devil. God fights it. He fights it. And we have to fight it. But there's a way of overcoming the world. Bill read it to us this morning in the prayer meeting. What was that verse, Bill?
1 John 4 and 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Brother Clemens mentioned that God is light and God is love. 1 John. And so the light brings before us that nature of God that is inflexible in His holiness. God is holy. And His very character of His nature demands that sin be punished and dealt with. God is love. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God can't say any clearer, any plainer. Sinner, I love you. Don't want you to perish and go into hell. I'll send not Michael, not Gabriel, but my own blessed and beloved Son to do that work on the cross of Calvary. Now, how then... I've already answered what I'm going to ask. Here, the light of God would push us away as sinners to be far off. The love of God would draw us to Himself. How can these two forces, we might be, say, have their reconciliation? Well, they reconcile in the cross. And there, God's holy demands have been met in the death of His Son. and he can offer his salvation to all mankind everywhere.
As to this book of Hebrews, there's been some conjecture as to who was the author of it, human author. I don't think there's any reason to be ignorant of that. Albert Hayhoe revealed this to me years ago. Let's look at 1 Peter to see who was the human writer of it. Somebody got the verse, our beloved brother, no.
Second Peter,
read the verse, please.
Second Peter 3, verse 16, well, maybe read 15 as well. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction.
Bill, would you explain to us how you understand this?
Well, I think you were just alluding to it, that it's a very pointed allusion to the book of the Hebrews, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because there, the Jew was having to take in something that was very, very difficult for him to understand, that God was going to bring the Gentiles into blessing with the Jews under the headship of Christ in the church, not for earthly blessing, but for heavenly blessing. And that was a very, very hard pill for a godly Jew to swallow. He was so accustomed to looking for earthly blessings and a coming kingdom, and now to find that that was, for the moment, going to be set aside, and God was bringing Jew and Gentile into blessing in Christ for heavenly blessing. Well, that was a difficult thing for them to get hold of, wasn't it?
Now, as to why Paul's name is not affixed to it, I think if we'll read the first verse of the third chapter of Hebrews, it will tell us. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We were singing about our heavenly calling. Consider who? The apostle. He's the one who was sent from heaven. It's the Lord himself that is looked at by the Spirit as being the origin of this epistle. He was a sent one, has come down. Go on and read. And high priest of our profession, our confession. He's a high priest that's gone up. That's Jesus. He's both. He's the apostle. He's the sent one. So he gave Paul this book as a human instrument to use, because Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and Paul got his ministry and he got his knowledge of Christ there in heaven. The church was founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, you read in the beginning of Acts, and it's all Jews that are saved and gathered to begin with. But later on, the Gentiles came in. And so the one that is doing the work is Christ by the Spirit nowadays. But it was Christ come down that was to manifest the sent one from the Father. And the whole of the work, there's so much in this book of Hebrews that I get mixed up here a bit, but how wonderful to look at this epistle as being what Jesus, as a sent one, would write to us. Because he goes, God is really the origin of it. In our first verse, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers in by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son. In Son. The last voice that God has. There's no other.
There is some, perhaps, other internal evidence in the book itself.
Yeah.
That Paul would be the author of it. And verse 23 of the last chapter, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Well, it seems to have Paul's signature right there, which all the more reflects what's been said, that he would keep his name out of it.
Yeah.
Because he wants to exalt the name of the Lord. And that's in keeping with the book, isn't it? He takes up angels and sets them aside and brings in Christ, and then he takes up the law. He takes up all the things that the Jews revered. And they might have revered the apostle too, but he takes himself out and leaves Christ there.
Gives us a wonderful book, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful.
Christ is our high priest right now on high, isn't he? And the priest in the Old Testament had the children of Israel on those on his shoulders, on those what they symbolized, and then on the breastplate here. And then there was the Urim and the Thummim. And so I think it was Brother C.H. McIntyre says, the Lord Jesus is omnipotent in his power, he's eternal in his love, and he's unerring in his wisdom. So why should we ever doubt whatsoever that he will abundantly provide for us all the journey through till we're in the Father's house above? Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above, for us his hands uplifted in sympathy and love. Wasn't it Moses whose hands grew weary and had to be upheld? Well, nobody needs, so we say, no human instrument to uphold the hands and intercession of our blessed Lord Jesus at God's right hand.
When God wanted to really unfold heavenly things to people on earth, there was no better instrument that could do it like his Son. And so he sends the Son to speak, to convey the message. And that's why he's the apostle in this epistle. And so it's beautiful to see in this book of Hebrews, so much of the Old Testament is really explained in this book. All the pictures and shadows of the Old Testament that the prophets spoke, one could make a lot much of those, but how good to be able to turn to this book and see the explanation of all those things that the Son has revealed to us by coming in person, being one among us, and from God. So it's beautiful to see all through this book, Old Testament Scriptures explain.
Something else I believe is important, and maybe others could comment on it too. There seems to be a certain amount of confusion among some believers today. I got an email from a brother just the other day who was raising a question or two about it. Not that he wasn't clear in his own mind, but others had been speaking to him from another angle, and that is the heavenly calling of the church and its distinction from Israel and all its hopes. Today there are those that call themselves Messianic Jews, who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus as Messiah, who claim to believe in his finished work on Calvary's cross, and yet who maintain Jewish hopes and aspirations. And the question is raised, should believers in the Lord Jesus be encouraging this and helping this along? Should they be part of this?
Well, I believe Scripture makes it abundantly clear, doesn't it, that God is taking from every nation under heaven, Gentile and Jew, primarily Gentile because the Jew as a nation has been set aside for the time being. We get that clearly from Romans. But God is picking up from every nation, taking them into favor in Christ, making them part of the church for what? For heavenly blessings, not for earthly blessings. And so the gospel that we preach today, the only gospel that God is preaching today, is what Paul describes in the 20th of Acts as the gospel of the grace of God. If a Jew wants blessing today, God says, there's the way to get it. There is the way to come. You come as a lost sinner, just like the Gentile, and I will make you part of the church for heavenly blessings. Now we know that when the church is called home, God is, and probably very quickly, going to raise up a testimony to Christ as the Messiah, and he's going to raise up a godly remnant that will preach what we know is the gospel of the kingdom, which of course brings man into earthly blessing, not heavenly blessing. How exactly that will take place in a short period of time, we are not totally sure, but I believe God is preserving a remnant in Israel who perhaps being, shall we say, I don't want to use the wrong word, but not being, shall I say, brought to the point of repentance at this time in their lives, and yet are there with Jewish aspirations, I believe God is preserving them. But for our part, I suggest that the gospel of the grace of God is what God is preaching today. And it's very important to see that the church, as such, forms no part of prophecy. The clock of prophecy does not cover the church period. And as such, you and I are distinct in that sense from every people, from every other dispensation, because God is calling the church out for heavenly blessing rather than earthly.
There's an interesting subdivision of the human race in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. So we're no longer Gentiles here. We're not Gentiles. We're part of the church of God. And if a Jew gets saved, he's no longer a Jew. He's part of the church of God. And it's well for us to realize that we're not of the world. And they're not of the world. And their hopes should be the same as our hopes as believers. But unfortunately, there are a lot of Gentile believers, if I can make that error, that still are seeing of Christ the King as though he's our King. And, you know, I suppose if I ask a question here, how many of you have ever seen close up one of the presidents or the prime minister?
The closest I ever got was in a car that was stopped to let President Eisenhower scoot out of the airport and get on the highway, and he was waving his hand. You know, that's how close I could get to the head of a country. Is that our relationship to the Lord as King and subjects? No, we're going to be part of this. We are part of His family. We know God is our Father. It's so much better to realize that and such a closer, more intimate relationship than it is of subjects to a king. So we don't want to make that mistake and start thinking of God as our King. He is the King. The Lord is the King, but not our King.
Picking up
the
verse in Romans, the 11th chapter that the brother was speaking about, you know, Israel's part, not now. And it says there in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There are seven mysteries in the New Testament. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So is God finished with his ancient people of old? Will all of those promises made unconditionally to Abraham and to his seed
go unfulfilled? Well, if God, we might say, does not fulfill his promises unconditionally to Abraham and his seed of bringing the Jew into blessing at a later day, what confidence can we have in the promises of God to us as believers? Well, he will make good his promises at his own time when the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Could we say that somewhere there's a Gentile? I remember Albert Hayhoe, remember he used to say that here was a man on a ladder and he went to shake hands with him. And he thought that in his case it was salvation. That if that man accepted the Lord Jesus right then and there, the fullness of the Gentiles would be come in and we would be caught away into glory. Well, we do believe that signs of the time are everywhere. Our hearts beat high, the dawn is nigh that ends our pilgrim story in thine eternal glory. Meantime, occupy till I come. Remember me till I come. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Well, that may be public reading in Timothy, but to us, give attendance to reading. Don't leave the book on the shelf to gather dust, but make it a part. Thy word was found, says Jeremiah, and I found it to be the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
We notice in this second verse that the Lord comes in as the heir of all things before he comes in as the creator of the world. God can speak that way. Heir of all things. We're heirs of salvation, but Christ is the heir of all things. And he's the creator of all things. All things were made by him and for him.
Is that because Christ was appointed to be heir of all things long before the world was made? Is that the reason for the expression in that order?
I understand that further down here, I'll see if I can find the verse, where it speaks of the Lord and the bringing into the world. Which verse is that? When he bringeth his...
Sixth
verse. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's yet future. But he was the first begotten. He was always God's son. He's going to bring him into the glory and give him the whole of the thing. So would that be something like you were asking about, Bill? That comes first.
Yes, all the purposes of God in Christ were settled in a past eternity, weren't they? The world is the theater in which those purposes are brought out, and so there was a necessity that a universe be created, and particularly the world that we live in, but the purposes of God in Christ antedated all of that, didn't they?
I'd like to point out in that connection 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. We so often read the 18th and 19th verses that we're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we stop. Verse 20
says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I've been enjoying that since I sort of stumbled on it. You know, it's been there all along. But when you realize that before there was a sinner, before there was a world to have sinners on it, he was already foreordained to be the Lamb. Yep. Isn't that marvelous?
Better go on and read the next verse too.
Manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Kind of goes along with the third verse of our chapter where he descends to the earth and then he ascends up into glory. And I believe that's the answer to this question about the earthly people and so on too, is when the Lord Jesus went into death and rose again, he didn't stay here on earth. He went back to glory. And that is where he's first to receive a kingdom. the earthly will be fulfilled, but right now, and this book of Hebrews particular brings it out all through the heavenly calling, like we were singing in our opening hymn. And so if we get that mixed up and start thinking too much of earth right now, we will miss out on the purposes of God that He foreordained how it should all be.
The Lord is the heir of all things. Let me read a few verses from Romans 8. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Marvelous that the Father hath given all things into His hand, committed all things to Him, and He's the heir of all things, and we are those joint co-heirs. All that the Lord Jesus Christ has won by becoming man and doing that work on the cross for God's glory, He's going to share. That love that gives, not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. What a marvelous portion is ours, poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners brought into such a sphere of blessing.
And that's intended, isn't it, Brother Don, to be for our present enjoyment, isn't it? If we get taken up with the things of this earth, whether it's the hopes of Israel, whether it's God's purposes as to what He will do in this earth in a coming day, yes, God has certainly revealed that to us. And it should be of intense interest to us to see that our blessed Savior is one day going to take His rightful place in this world. But if we get taken up with the situation in the wrong angle, it will on the one hand cause us to start getting involved and trying to help along things in this world. And to that extent, I suggest we'll lose sight of the heavenly side of things. We'll lose sight of what Christ has won for us as those blessings, as we get in Ephesians 1 and 3, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and so on. To the extent that we start getting taken up with things in this world, even God's purposes, in the wrong way, to that extent we will lose sight of all that the Lord has won for us in the heavenly side. And so all of the emphasis in Paul's ministry is on the blessings that are ours in Christ. Are we going to reign over this world with Him? Indeed we are. Are we going to inherit all things with Him? Indeed we are, as our brother has brought out. But God would direct our thoughts to Himself and to everything that is heavenly for our present living enjoyment now, wouldn't He?
I think that's really what we needed to have brought out. God is speaking in His Son. Again, to quote an old brother that used to talk to us, tell us the truth. He said the key to all the Bible is Esther 6 and verse 6. Would you turn to that and read it to us, Caleb? Esther 6 and verse 6. To the man whom the king delighteth to honor. God delights in His Son. He's bringing that out in this chapter. The Son. And you think of the apparent defeat of God and the victory of Satan, and bringing this world in the mess it's in now through sin. Was God defeated? Did he have a plan? Oh, indeed he did. He was not only going to bless man on the earth, but in heaven. Both spheres. So that in John's Gospel, I'd like to turn to the 5th chapter and read the 22nd verse. As to the judging of the place. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God had this in view. His Son. And it was to be the Son of Man. It wasn't the Son of Adam. The seed of the woman. Born of God. And so, at the end of John 1, to quote to you, you have Nathanael, and you can look at it if you want to. The Lord Jesus is given that title, Son of Man, right here. John 1, and verse 51, he said unto him, that's Nathanael, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God had this in view. And this is hereafter. It's when things are all brought into conclusion, seems to me, that the Son of Man will be the center of everything. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's the center of everything. At this time, everything is brought into subjection to the Son, because he is the Son of Man. What power, what authority God has given to his Son. And there's going to be a culmination of it. And it's not over in Jerusalem in the present day, because it seems to me like the few that you were mentioning over there that might be gathered together, I'm talking about the present day over in Jerusalem, where we have Jews trying to get a hold of the place and can't, and trying to be driven out, and they can't be driven out because God's there looking for it. But it's through judgment that this will come to pass. And God, the Lord's going to be the judge of that whole situation over there. So we don't have to worry about a thing. He's in control.
Isn't it interesting that you point out that as Son of Man,
yes,
not as Son of God, we'd expect him to be in control, but he came and as Son of Man he suffered. As Son of Man he judges.
Yes.
And as Son of Man he'll be in control. So as a man, Christ as a man, this is important, isn't it?
What a mighty victory God has wrought in man, in the Son of Man.
Oh, God's not defeated. He just waits a long time to judge.
Son of God became the Son of Man.
Yeah.
That we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God.
Good.
And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The consciousness of and the enjoyment of the fact that that living and true God is our Father. He loves us, cares for us. And we can bring joy to his heart. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. The wine that brings joy to the heart of God, is it? There's a verse that slips me right now. But anyway, we can bring joy to the heart of God the Father as being Nehemiah's, the king's cupbearers, as we go on in this scene, obedient to his word and doing those things which are pleasing in his sight.
who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, it's through the Son that we'll know God. Don't you think so? Through the Son we'll know God. Through the Son we already know God.
God dwelleth in light unapproachable.
Yeah.
I might be wrong, but I would say that when we get to glory, the only visible member of the Godhead that we will see will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you been so long with me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Will our heart? No, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of all that God is.
Further on, he says, I and my Father are one.
Yes.
Excuse me.
So gazing upon Christ, we will have full satisfaction. We'll ask for no more. Mr. Hale used to say, satiated but wanting more. A contradiction of terms. Well, we are. We're satisfied with Jesus. We delight in him and his love. But I want more. I want to know him. Paul says, I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death.
Some years ago, we had a Korean seaman, due to circumstances with his ship. He was in the harbor for a long time, and a Christian man, he used to come out to the meetings, and he had a parallel Bible, Korean and English, and he looked at that verse that was just quoted, for being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and he drew a circle and said, Sun, drew a circle, said, Moon, and he said, God, Jesus. No, I said, Jesus is God. You know, the Son represents Father and Son. We are like the moon, reflecting his light. Oh, okay. He accepted that. And it was nice to see he was willing to accept that. But it's a misconception to think that the Son is inferior, because in human relationships, the Son is younger than the Father, and therefore is a little below him in rank, you might say. But the Lord Jesus is equal. He is God.
Can you understand what it means to say that God became a man? But we believe it. You cannot understand it. He lived and died as a man, but he rose as a man. He's still a man. The man, Christ Jesus.
Well, this is where human reason breaks down.
Yes.
I overheard a man, likely a Jehovah's Witness, trying to convince somebody that Jesus could not be God, because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could God talk to God? He must just be a man. He didn't realize that Jesus as man was talking to God. As God, he didn't say Father. He said God.
And he never ceased to be what he was because of what he became. He laid aside something, his visible insignia of majesty and glory when he came down, but he never emptied himself of divine characteristics. That babe in Bethlehem's manger, we don't comprehend it with our human minds, but that babe in Bethlehem's manger was the one who brought worlds into being, and at that very time held them in their orbits, so that they wouldn't collide and go into one another and break up the universe. You'd say, I can't comprehend it. Well, it's in the Word of God, and you just believe it and enjoy it.
Through faith we understand.
Yes.
We can understand by faith. And there's a little verse in Matthew 15. I'd like to have everybody look it up and notice what it says. It just says three words. 15 and verse 10. It's Jesus here speaking. He calls the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand. Hear and understand. Listen to God. That's what he's telling us in this chapter. Listen to God. hear and understand. It's exact image of his person. The word, hear and understand.
I've always enjoyed too a statement that I don't know whether it came from Mr. Darby or not, but anyway, about the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was Son in an eternal relationship. He was owned as Son of God in incarnation. Thou art my beloved Son, and this day I am pleased with thee, in whom I found all my delight. And then he was manifested or declared the Son of God by resurrection of the dead. Romans 1:4, is it? And there it's the whole scope of resurrection is attributed to him by the resurrection of dead bodies. And who is the one who is going to whom all judgment has been committed? The Lord Jesus. And he will be the one that will raise all. The power of resurrection will be his.
Jesus said, I have power to lay that life down, and I have power to take it again.
He had his Father's permission to do it.
Yes. It was in full accord with God the Father. He had been sent from the Father, and he was always obedient. And about that, he says, one thing I want. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's going to come to pass. So the third verse talks about that glory. And it talks about upholding all things by the word of his power. Power, power, power belongeth to God. There's no lack of power.
Oftentimes we like to see the seven things in Scripture. So are there not seven here in these verses 2 and 3? He's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Seven lovely truths.
When Stephen looked up in the seventh of Acts, as he was being stoned, the heaven was opened to him, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Why does it say sat down here? It's a quotation from the Old Testament.
Accepted Stephen's speech there, he would have come back. But as far as his work on the cross is done, we notice in the 10th of Hebrews, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He'll never rise up again to sacrifice himself. He doesn't need to.
Nice to see, too, what those Old Testament sacrifices, that they look on to Christ. They have a symbolism in them. There is the bullock, that strong beast, a burden. O Christ, what burdens, bow thy head, our load was laid on thee. There was that sheep as a lamb before shears is dumb and led to the slaughter. And so the Lord Jesus, having all power, they said, whom seek ye? We seek Jesus. And they fell backward to the ground. He could have delivered himself by his power. But no, he went willingly to do God's will. And so the goat, that is connected with Matthew 25, with sinners. Well, he took our sins. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. He was the innocent one, the one without sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, who could not sin, yet made sin for us to make us just. And so the turtle dove, I don't know if it was a pure white bird, but if so, would speak to us of that sinlessness, that purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say, even in those Old Testament sacrifices, we can have thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ from them.
And what an impact this must have made on the Jew, because as has often been remarked, there was no seat either in the tabernacle that God asked them to make in the wilderness or in Solomon's temple. There was no place where the priest could ever sit down in God's presence, was there? The work was not done. He must always remain standing, whatever he was doing there. No doubt, of course, the priest had to rest at some time, but not in the temple, not in the tabernacle. Here was one who could consciously and in the full appreciation of the value of his work sit down because the work was done.
The Lord took a place a little lower than the angels you get in the next chapter, but we have the angels mentioned here being made so much better than the angels. So the Lord came down, he passed angels by, and he became a man. And going up, he's passed them by again, and there's a man in the glory. Of course, the angels that are preserved, they stay there. They do his bidding, but they are sinless. But man was only a little lower than the angels. Why did God have mercy upon us? We were deceived. Poor Eve. She was deceived. Well, God had it in his plan. He allowed sin to come in because he had a greater thing to do. You try to think about Adam living on the earth in innocence. Well, he did for a little bit, but not very long. That must have been wonderful. What's more wonderful than that? To be looking for the Lord from heaven who has gone there and is going to take us there. The myriads that will be there through redemption's power, through the power that's given to that man, resurrection power.
I don't suppose Adam, in the garden in innocence, could have appreciated God's love. His wisdom, yes, but not his love. Not to the same extent, at least, that a sinner can. Realizing what he did for us, the cost.
I was thinking as we were in our prayer meeting about 1 John 4, about that. 1 John 4, there are some verses read here, but 1 John 4, verse 17. I should read verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. There it is. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. What for? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is right now, so are we in this world. Christ became a man and died and bore the judgment on the cross and went back to glory. As he is there, as in relation to judgment, it's that far behind us. Our judgment was at the cross too. What peace that gives to know the security that our judgment fell on Christ at the cross, as he is beyond judgment. We're that far beyond judgment now. Our judgment was born back there.
Death and judgment.
Yes.
Far before us. And
wait a minute, behind us.
I misquoted. Grace and glory are before. I was thinking, too, one other thought there in that 1 John 4, in verse 19. I can always hear Brother Pierapata, oh, Brother Darby made an awful mistake at some text of Scripture. Well, right in here, too, I think Mr. Darby translates it, we love because he first loved us. It's no mistake because the love is all inclusive. We love. We love God for sending his Son. We love the Lord Jesus Christ for coming down here into the scene. We love the people of God, or we should. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And also, we love have a love for sinners. And we have a love for his word. So we love because he first loved us and did what he did, sending his Son, meeting his holy claims, bringing us into his family as his dear children.
I suppose most of us wonder how that God could ever love me. You know your own heart, I know my own heart. I don't want to tell you about myself. You don't want to tell me about yourself either. God is love. How could he love? He couldn't help it because he is love. What the light revealed, the love took care of.
But we do know one another.
Yes.
Face to face, so the heart of man to man. So I know you, and you know me.
Speaking as we read that first verse about God is, I like to reduce it to the conjugation of the verb to be. I am, you are, he is. In the absolute sense, that applies to God, because back in Exodus, I am that I am. That's God talking about himself. He always is. I am. He's always the I am. Now he's talking about the Son, or talking to the Son, in the fifth verse and the second sentence, thou art, you are. That's the Son. God says this to the Son, you are, you are, you are. You're God too. The same. But this day have I begotten thee, he became a man. Brings him into the world as a man. He lives and dies as a man, goes back to glory as a man, to bring men there. What a wonderful plan.
And the Lord will never take up the cause of angels, will he? The elect angels that never felt don't need it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The fallen angels, some even reserved in chains unto judgment, some God's purpose is allowed to be loose with Satan, but they will come into judgment. And the solemn thing about it is when Satan and his host are cast into the lake of fire, that final place, everyone who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who did not believe in God in the Old Testament, who worshipped idols, left God out of their life, all, a whole host of myriads, cast into the lake of fire for a day, a week, a month, a year. No, forever and ever. When does eternity begin? Man one time says, see that bird over on yon mountain sharpening his beak? Maybe more than one bird. He says, when those birds have reduced that mountain to nothing, eternity would have just begun. You can't even comprehend eternity, unending, eternal, and just because man is a sinner and refuses to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, will spend that in the lake of fire. God gave the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into that fire, and there wasn't even a smell of smoke upon them. They were brought out. If God can do that, then God can give bodies to the ungodly, to the unsaved, to the Christ rejectors, to be in eternal suffering, unending, eternally, and never be annihilated. It's awful, solemn.
Number 88.
Oh, blessed Savior. So
In God our Father, we do thank thee for what we had before us this morning. We thank thee for those words, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast brought us into blessing in thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can live and enjoy now, live in and enjoy now, all of those things which are ours in Christ, those things which we will possess in a practical way in a coming day, Lord Jesus, when thou dost come. So we commend thy word to thee, that thou wilt make it good to our souls, and that we may live in the present living enjoyment of all of this, even while we are here in a troubled world, and still having bodies which are subject to disease and other things. We commend the rest of the day to thee. We thank thee for this time together, and ask all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.